The title of my preach, just for my wife, especially for my wife, because she can't start her notes if there's no title. The title is, The Church Jesus Longs For. That's the title of our message. The Church Jesus Longs For. And so I believe, and this where this preach, and I think the next couple of Sundays, where the preach is coming from, or the preachers will be coming from, is from a prophetic word that I felt the Lord gave me for you guys, for us as a congregation here. And I'll get to that just now. But I just quickly want to read a short synopsis of church history, like just the overview. It won't be in detail, won't bore you. It's just a very, we're covering centuries. We're covering about 2,000 years. So just, okay, so in the beginning, the Lord made the heavens. No, not there. In the beginning, when Pentecost and when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Jesus, the church of Jesus was... Yo, I'm translating as I'm going. Let me restart. Cut that out, Carly. Okay. The church of Jesus wasn't held in fancy venues. There were no finances. There were no influential people or celebrity pastors. There were no flashy worship sets. It was made up of simple people that loved Jesus, that came together. That was the church of Jesus in the beginning. There was no senior pastors, no dominies, no man of God. It was led by a group of elders, in plural, and there were deacons that looked after the saints in terms of their physical needs. And so the first Christians were, wat kenmerk, were known by their dedication and their devotion to Jesus. And it was so powerful that within 400 years, Christianity became the biggest religion on the earth. And for the first four centuries, Christians suffered persecution. They were used as streetlights in Rome. They were thrown into the circuses. You've seen the movies. But never have Christianity grown so much than in that first period of time, with all the persecution. As I think there's a well-known saying that says, the blood of the martyrs are the seed of the church. Have you ever heard that? But something happened in 312 AD. Who knows what happened in 312? The emperor Constantine became a Christian. I don't know if he was really a Christian, but he started going to church. And there was he saw a vision of a cross in the sky, and he said, okay, this is, we can legalize Christianity. And he started going to church. Now, guess what? If the emperor starts going to church, everyone starts going to church. And although this made an end to the physical persecution, something devastating happened, and that is that the world started to influence the church. And the world was never supposed to influence the church. It was always the church had to influence the world. Going to church became a status symbol. And soon the church adopted the structure of the Roman Empire. Church was no longer led by elders in plurality. It was led by one guy. And often, one guy over a couple of churches. There was no accountability anymore. And look what happened this morning. Anita brought a word that changed, that shaped where worship went. But now church was led by one guy. And so church became an institution or organization and not a place for the unhealthy. It wasn't a place for those who need spiritual healing anymore. It became a place of spectatorship, passivity, and status. And ever since, and I know that there are pockets, they've always been the church of God. There were pockets of light. But ever since, generally, the church was that place. And I'm not going to mention names. I don't feel that the Bible is very clear by saying that who are you to judge another man's servant. So I won't do that. I won't mention names. But the church where I grew up in was pretty much that. And I felt that we as Josh and Malmesbury must go back to that first century church. And so this morning, it will be not a preach as usual. Sometimes we share a message that will cause you to repent. Sometimes we share a message to stir you up in faith. This would be more like a calling for duty, you know, like a war cry. Like, let's do this type of thing. So, what is this church? What are the attributes of this church that I'm calling us to belong to? Firstly, this church is a church where the majority of church happens at home and not in a building. We do see in the Bible that they met in Solomon's colonnade, or there were times where they met together. Early Christians started meeting on a Sunday. That's why we are meeting on a Sunday and not on a Saturday. But this is not church. What we are doing here is not church. Church is sharing meals at home. Church is looking after one another, spending time, discipleship at home. And so the first attribute of a healthy church is where the majority of church happens at home. And then we meet once a week to share and to be together. Do you know that the Bible calls you, not me, not if you are qualified, not if you are called, He calls you, every one of you, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. What is a priest? Someone that ministers. We can all minister. We should all minister. It's not just me, Wally, Anami that leads worship, that ministers. We are all called to minister. And so the next attribute of a healthy church is a church where everyone ministers, where everyone realizes that he is a priest. A church, a healthy church, is a place where everyone contributes, where there's not a worship team, but we are the worship team. They are just playing the instruments. Imagine, I long for that day where we can come together. There's nothing here because it anyway takes up space. And I fall over the wires and the stuff. And that we can just minister. I love the African churches, eh? African churches, one tambourine. Awesome. Run around crazy. But they worship God. God is not interested in the chord you can play. Doesn't, like, are we playing in E or D or C? God just wants us to worship Him. A place where we pray for one another, where we prophesy over one another. It's not just the leaders that can do those things. All of us can do it. A place where we lead in plurality. That's a difficult word for Afrikaans guy to say. Where we lead in plurality. But here's the thing. Where Yohandra and Wally are not the church leaders, but where we are brothers before we are church leaders. And can I say that? There's a stat that says, and I don't know, maybe it's more now, but they say pastors burn out within the 3 years of ministry. 50%, sorry, I missed that. 50% of pastors burn out within 3 years of ministry. I want to say, and I want to pause my preach here, I want to say to you guys, thank you. Because I do feel like you are seeing me as a friend before you see me as a pastor. If I came to visit you and you took out the best cups and you allow me to sit there in the Dominus sitkamer, but you never allowed me inside your hearts, like I'm in my second year, I wouldn't see 3 years. Because what a lonely place that must be. And out of my heart, I want to thank you guys for really inviting us, really treating us as friends. I know that, yeah, let me not say that. Anyway, a healthy church is a place where we are, where we give freely, where we see the needs of our brothers and sisters and we just look after them. We open rooms. Lost your job? Come stay with us. I want us to be a place of discipleship and accountability, a place where we can open up to one another, a place where we can be vulnerable, a place where we know that we can drop our guard, a place where we don't have to pretend. I want us to be a church that are Christ-centered, Bible-based, and Spirit-led. Not the other way around. Not Bible-led. Because we are Bible-based, but we always need to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. We always do what the Holy Spirit says. And that sign that we have, behold the Lamb of God, that must always be our thing. And then lastly, but definitely not the least, may we be known as a church that love one another, that love Jesus. And may we be a church that have an internal, unshakable joy in Him. I don't think that we are that church yet. But the most important part, if I have to draw a graph, and on the top half I have those attributes, and on the bottom half, I have the opposite of that. Are we at least moving into the right trajectory? So I don't want to come at you as we need to do these things now. But can we at least be a church that are moving in that direction? As long as we move in that direction, we are in the right direction. So here's the prophetic word that I felt. If persecution had to break out, if we as Christians start losing our jobs, if we are not allowed to partake in the economy anymore, if we are thrown in prison, if havoc is in the world, will Josh in Malmesbury be a place to take in those people like a refugee camp? Can we be that place? I don't think we are there yet. But can we start to move in that direction? Look, there's a... Where am I? There's a... If we... And so often when we hear the same scripture over and over and over again, we start to not listen to it. It's like... I told the leaders the other day, it's like when you drive into the Kruger National Park and you see an elephant. It's like, whoa, there's an elephant. But like the 50th elephant, you're like, there's an elephant. Oh, guys, look, another elephant. Okay? And so when we think of Josh Jane, if I can ask you, you are from Josh Jane in Sunningdale. What is the verse? What is the Josh Jane verse? Huh? Hey? No, that's 4:12. Acts 2:42. So I know if I say Acts 2:42, you'll stop listening because you've heard it so many times. But I want to draw our attention again to that. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together. They had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions, belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their foods with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day. I can almost recite that if you wake me up. And there's a lot of people that say that those are descriptive. It's not prescriptive, meaning that's how they did it. And the Bible, it's not written that we should do it. Have you heard that? I want to argue that if we want to be the church of the first century, we must do what the church in the first century did. Amen? And why do I say this? Exodus 25, God commands Moses to build a tabernacle. And he is extremely specific in how that temple, or that not temple, tabernacle needs to be built. He's very detailed about it. I'm not going to read everything, but he says, let them make me a sanctuary, in verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And so the reason for this tabernacle was so that God could dwell with them, so that God could be with them. And then he said, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern. And so God says, I want to dwell with you. But you must build this tabernacle for me, and it must be exactly as I command you. So I think, okay, let me not get there. So this tabernacle, I'll get there just now. This tabernacle was, there were an outer court, and then there were inner court, and there was the most holy place. The most holy place is where God's presence was. It was behind the curtain. And then, but the inner place was called the holy place, and that's where the priests ministered. Hebrews 8 verse 5 says that, do you have it? They serve, so speaking of the tabernacle and all the practices there, he said, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. And so the tabernacle and the pattern was just a copy of the real thing. So where's the temple today? Where's the tabernacle today? So later the tabernacle changed into Solomon building a temple. But where's the temple today? Is there a temple? I think there's a wall in Jerusalem. That's what is left of the temple. So there's no physical temple. But Ephesians 2 verse 19 to 22 says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So there's the temple. Built, this temple is not built with stone and bricks and cement. It is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus himself is the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him, you, say me, are being built together into a dwelling place for God and His Spirit. Can you quickly share that testimony of Thursday night? So if I go longer, then it's Annemie's fault.
Ons het donderdag aan die gehoorship. Elke tweede donderdag aan is almal welkom te kom. Nee. Maar hierdie donderdag aan het ons gehoorship en Wally het daar gestaan en ek en Hendrik het gehoorship en of gespeel. En Wally het iewers het hy so by my kom kyk of wat nog iets is wat ons kan sing. Maar toe het ons aangegaan, oowes toe, en ek het gesien hoe hy soos hier kom staan by Heinrich, en ek dacht toe hy kyk wat Heinrich doen, en toe ek is baie nieuwsgierig, so toe kyk ek ook, en toe is daar niemand hier, en toe voel ek net soos die Here, dis die Here wat hier kom stap het, en by ons kom staan het, en net soos hy was hier so.
So just to clarify, Annemie is not claiming that she saw Jesus. But you felt the presence of God being amongst us. That is what we want. That is what we want. It's not because of this building. It's because of us being together, being built together, where the Spirit of God can minister. And here's the thing, 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says we are a royal priesthood. So all of us can minister in this dwelling place. But in this holy place where the ministry happened in the tabernacle, there were three ornaments. There was the table of the bread of the presence, there was a lampstand, and there was an altar of incense. Those three things. God specifically commanded them to have these three ornaments in the holy place. Why are they there? Because they represent something. And I'm going to quickly run past this. I'm not going to read all the scripture. But in Leviticus 24, we see that the table with the bread of presence, they were commanded to have 12 loaves of bread organized in two stacks of six. And they were representative of what? 12 what? 12? The 12 tribes of Israel. And so they represented the fellowship that the tribes have, the people of God have with God. But also, bread in the Bible is representative of Jesus' body who was broken. Okay, so two things, remember that. The fellowship of the tribes and Jesus breaking his body for us. There was also the lampstand. It was the only form of light. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your lamp, your word is a lamp to my feet. So what is the symbolism of the lampstand? The word of God. Julle moet saam praat asseblief. Kom klas, ons moet saam praat. There wasn't a lamp that made the light. Because I don't know if you know this, Andre, but a lamp can't make light. Okay? It's the, if you have an old lamp, it's the oil that you burn and that creates. And the oil is represents what? The Holy Spirit. Amen. And so we need the Word of God, but we need it with oil so that we can actually understand. I've heard non-Christians say that they've read the Bible 11 times, but they are still not a Christian. How often do you read the Bible? You're like, whoa! Amen. And so we need the Holy Spirit when we read it. And then lastly, the altar of incense. Let me read you a scripture and then you can tell me what does this represent. Psalm 141 verse 2, it says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. So prayer, there I gave you the answer. So the altar, the incense represents prayer. Now guys, listen to this. This is, blew me away. And they devoted, going back to Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the lampstand, the apostles' teaching. What is the apostles' teaching? It's the word, the letters that we read. It's written by John and by Paul and by Matthew and by Luke and by Peter and James. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God. They devoted themselves to fellowship, the bread. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. It's Jesus' body that was broken. And that's why we need to do communion from time to time. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Back in the tabernacle, if those three ornaments weren't there, God's presence wouldn't have been there. In our tabernacle, with us being together, we need to have those four elements to have God's presence with us. Can God's presence be with us if those four elements are not there? Maybe. Maybe it can, because God is gracious. But I think it's extremely arrogant of us to expect His presence to be there if we ignore those three, those four elements. Do you see this? God showed me a couple of weeks ago. You know this. We are constantly praying, and I'm fasting almost every Wednesday for revival. And last week I fasted the whole Friday and the half of Saturday because I just want to see revival. I want to see signs and wonders. I want to see us. I want to see you guys just feeling in your heart to sell your car and or give your car to someone else. I want to see those things. I want to see this. And I usually read Acts 2:42 as, oh man, like I'm not a proper Christian because I'm not prepared to even rent out my tent for someone to use. So therefore, I'm not a proper Christian. But here's the thing. if we read Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to those four things, and then awe came upon them. Signs and wonders were done. And so basically what it said was, if we just maintain those four things, the signs and wonders, the people selling their positions will be fruit of what we do. Do you get that? And so here's the application for us. And here's the war cry, the call to action. Can we, as Josh Chen Malmesbury, be devoted to the Bible? Can we be devoted to fellowship? Can we be devoted to the gospel, to what Jesus did, that he broke his body? And can we be devoted to prayer? And if we have those things in place, we will see signs and wonders. We will see manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We will see people breaking free. You know, if you sell your car and you give the money to someone else, you know what is that a sign of? Of you being totally devoted to Jesus. Look, I'm not asking you to be stupid. You must walk to work because... But if God asks you, hey, you don't need that car. You don't need that... But if God asks you, I'll never ask you that. But if God asks you, what does it mean to be devoted? Doesn't mean that I'll just read my Bible when I feel like it. I'm devoted to reading my Bible. The word devotion means being dedicated to someone or something. It means a commitment. It's an unshakable, unwavering commitment. Romans 12, we are called to be living sacrifices. Devotion is you are a living sacrifice. Can we be devoted to fellowship? Devoted to one another? Guys, that's foreign, especially for us in the Western culture. And sorry if I step on toes here, but us as white people, we struggle with that. It's a weak point in our culture. I don't even want my mom to come and stay with us. Or let me say that, I don't want my mom-in-law to come and stay with us. I mean, we had lunch with my sister is marrying a colored guy, awesome guy, but we were having lunch with him. His mom stays not in a flat, in the house. His brother just walks in, just opens the door, doesn't knock even. No, you must phone, you must make an appointment. I think it's a weak point for us. I really think, and I'm not saying change now, but I do think it's a weak point for us. As white people, sorry to say that. It's a weak point. We love our little kingdom too much. Way too much. So can we be devoted to fellowship? Can we be devoted to communion? Communion, when we break the bread and when we take the wine, it's a symbol. It proclaims to every spirit that wants to look in that we stand on what Jesus did on the cross. And can we be devoted to prayer? We have two prayer meetings. We have a Tuesday morning prayer meeting, three prayer meetings. We have a Tuesday morning prayer meeting. We have every second week, we have a prayer meeting in the evenings. That's not just for the leaders, guys. That's not just for, you know, people who serve. We also have a prayer meeting on a Sunday morning where we actually trust God for miracles. I want to encourage you, not putting it down as a law, not commanding you to, but I want to call you to action. I want to say, guys, it's our church. It's not the church led by you, Andre. I don't even want people to know that I lead this church. People walk in, they must see us ministering. A new guy walk in, people must be like tripping each other to get to him. It's not just the leaders that go and greet. When I ask can we pray for one another? It's not just the leaders that get up and pray for, because that's a worldly pattern. We're not following a top-down pattern. We all can pray. Now look, they are spiritual leadership. Bible says, follow your leaders. Imitate their lives. But in terms of ministry, in terms of praying for one another, in terms of trusting the Lord for words of knowledge, prophetic words, we all can do it. We all can do it. In terms of taking meals for someone that struggles, the church doesn't have to arrange that. We can do it. Can we close our eyes quickly?